I don't know whether you make New Year's resolutions or not. Certainly, I have goals for myself, both short-range and longer-range goals, but these goals are not connected with January 1st. One of the important elements of good goal setting is that they must be concrete, specific, and measurable. Otherwise, how will you know whether you ever achieve that goal? When I was in college, I had a close friend who told me that it was his goal to be a millionaire by the time he reached 40. Notice he did not make some vague statement like, I want to be wealthy by the time I'm 40, because what does wealthy mean? Well, believe it or not, he was a millionaire by the time he turned 40. He set goals. He was a very practical person. I must add, he was not proud. He was humble. He started his own computer software business, and you can't even call it internet technology because he started this business in the late 80s. Internet didn't exist. But what he did do is that he had technical support for his computer and his computer software. That doesn't happen to many of us. Who knows how many millionaires there are in the United States, but it happens to few and far between. But he set goals and he obtained them. Of course, it was under the will of God. We tend to flourish and grow as individuals when we seek worthwhile goals which glorify God and benefit our fellow man. So this morning, as we consider the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, this incident in Jesus' life where he goes up to the temple, I want to talk about Jesus' growth, both within the context of his visit to the temple and also the summary of his growth at the end of the chapter. So first, Jesus displays growth in his character in his visit to the temple. Our text speaks about the incident of the Lord Jesus as a 12-year-old going to Jerusalem with his parents and spending time in the temple. As Mary and Joseph travel back, they think that Jesus is somewhere in the caravan, but their assumption is wrong. Jesus is still in Jerusalem. And after re-entering Jerusalem and searching for these 3 days, they finally found Jesus. And before I go into this rather tense dialogue between Mary and Jesus, our text says this about Jesus' interaction with those who heard him at the temple. Luke 2, 46 and 47 says this, "Then after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." It was customary for the Jewish people to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to attend major religious festivals in Jerusalem: Passover, which happened either in March or April, Pentecost, which happened in May or June, and Tabernacle, which was in September. Here, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were attending the Passover feast. It was at age 13 that a Jewish male could become a son of the commandment, or as we know it, bar mitzvah, and enter into the full responsibilities implied in his circumcision. It was a time of transition between childhood and adulthood, where in the Jewish understanding, a boy became a man. It's recorded in the Jewish Mishnah, which is an ancient Jewish commentary on the Old Testament scriptures, that an 11 or 12-year-old boy would make a special effort in his knowledge and understanding of the scriptures so that he would be prepared to make his Passover observance on his 13th birthday. Perhaps this is what is going on in the life of Jesus. In any case, the text says that our Lord listened attentively, he asked questions, and he gave very insightful answers, and the people observing him were amazed at his maturity, probably amazed at such maturity in any adult, let alone a 12-year-old boy. The message on our church sign this week says that Jesus became God with us. God the Son was eternally God, but he became human. And we observe the Lord Jesus earnestly seeking greater understanding of the Scriptures. It is in this circumstance that Jesus remains in Jerusalem and then his parents aggressively search for him for 3 days. The hearts of fathers and mothers are frantic any time we lose track of our children. There was one time when I was in New Jersey, I left Devin. And somebody else had to tell me, hey, he's outside. And it was cold out. So, you know, the guilt factor just kicks in. And certainly, not only were Mary and Joseph probably feeling guilty, but frantic. 3 days? It's bad enough when as parents we lose our kids for a couple minutes in the mall. Where are they? 3 days? I would have been beside myself pulling out my hair. But here, Mary and Joseph finally find Jesus in the temple. And Mary, like a good mother, scolds her son. Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. That's an understatement. The text is mild in its language. When we come to Jesus' response, we really need to reflect on what he says and how he says it, and try to imagine how he said it. In Luke 2:49, Jesus responds, "Why is it you were looking for me? Do you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Wow. Why is it you were looking for me? Depending on the tone of a person's voice and how you imagine Christ saying these words, you might think, boy, was he a bit snippy, a bit disrespectful. Why in the world were you looking all over the place for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? I doubt he said it like that. But still, the words themselves come off a bit cold. What Jesus is showing to his parents is the ranking of his priorities. That while he caused them pain and confusion as they search for him, he had to be about his Father's will. Jesus' answer clearly shows that even at this early stage in Christ's development, he had a firm sense of his duty and his purpose to his Father. He had some sense of the mission he was going to do later in life. Now, I can't answer the question, did he know the details of Calvary? I don't know, because Jesus is developing in his understanding just as any human does. Jesus was not born in a manger and speak perfect Hebrew. He had to learn it. And as a human, even through this circumstance, he is developing. He is learning. And yet he has a unique sense of his calling and his mission. He had a special and unique relationship to the Father. He is uniquely the Son of God in a way that we never can be in and of ourselves. The reason we can be adopted as sons of God is only through the work of this eternal Son who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, "I had to be in my Father's house," and the wording suggests he had to be about his Father's business, studying the Scriptures, reflecting, and yes, growing in his knowledge and commitment to God the Father. This brings me to my second point, which is really the summary of Jesus' character in Luke 2:52, which says this, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." The wording of this passage is very similar to the words that Luke uses to describe the child Jesus in Luke 2:40, where he says, "The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, we have a very hard time thinking about growth and maturity because we think within the boundaries and the parameters of our sinful humanity. We mature as we make mistakes and learn from them and learn from our sins, not to do it over that way again. Jesus was and is human, but he never was and is not a sinful human being. We've often heard the adage, to err is human and to forgive is divine. What this wise saying states as a foundational truth is that we sin against each other and we are sinned against. But when we speak and think of Jesus' growth, it's not a process that involves sin. For every step of the way in Jesus' earthly life, from conception to death, he always did the will of his Father. And again, we have a hard time conceptualizing that, because the only thing we know about growth is bumps along the way where we fail to do what we should do. That's how we think about growth and maturity. We think of maturity in contrast to immaturity. And our immaturity is mixed with things we're sorry about, things we shouldn't have done, or things we neglected to do. But here we have a sinless human being who is perfectly holy and yet is spoken of as growing in various aspects of his life, mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. How do we conceive of growth and maturity without ever sinning? That is why when it comes to Jesus making progress and maturity, his maturing is utterly unique. His growth contained no element of wrongdoing or sin. After just revealing the dialogue between Mary and Joseph, our text reminds us in Luke 2:51 that the Lord Jesus continued in subjection to his parents. Never did he dishonor or disrespect them. On the contrary, what the text emphasizes was the hierarchy and the pecking order of Jesus' love and priorities. He had to be about his Father's business, even when that caused his parents bewilderment and misunderstanding. And yet he followed his Father's will to respectfully subject himself to Joseph and Mary's proper guidance and their authority over him as parents. Jesus, in this normal rough and tumble interactions with his mother and adopted father, continued in subjection to them and in the process matured in wisdom. Even as his body grew, he grew in favor with God and man. Matthew Henry, a Bible commentator, says this about our Lord's growth, especially considering his incarnate being. Quote, though the eternal Word was united to the human soul from his conception, yet the divinity that dwelt in him manifested itself to his humanity by degrees, in proportion to his capacity. As the faculties of his human soul grew more and more capable, the gifts it received from the divine nature were more and more communicated. End of quote. Christ grew in favor with God and man as these graces rendered him acceptable to both God and man. So in each stage of his life, from conception to infancy to childhood to the beginning of his adult life, Jesus submits to the Father's will according to the circumstances of his life at that time. This season of Epiphany reminds us that this revelation that God became man, he became man with us and for us. The God-man through each stage of life became obedient to the law of God for us, even as he submitted to his Father's will and also as he developed as a child within a household in subjection to his mother and adopted father. It is God's pattern for us that as we grow in age, we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of God and Christ his Son. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, eternal God, help us each step of the way in our journey in life to trust in you and your Son. Help us to develop and grow stronger in your saving grace and love for us. Assist us especially when your divine providence takes us through dark, strife, and confusion. Be with us by your Holy Spirit. These things I beg through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.